to open up the scriptures that have been inspired by you, written for our welfare, examples so that we would know how to walk with you and how to live for you. We pray that your Spirit would lead us through your word. May he take our arms or our hands and lead us through what you want to say through the life of Abraham. Lord, we pray that as Abraham came to the place of trust and faith in you, that we would come to that same place. Forgive us when we try to help you out through the power of the flesh. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I love that it was not Abraham who found God, but it was God who found Abraham. The New Testament tells us that Abraham was an idol worshiper living in the area of Ur, which is in the area of Shinar, what today would be Iraq, in the area of Babylon. God could have found anyone, but God went looking and found Abraham. It wasn't because there was great merit in Abraham. It was because God wanted to show his grace upon him. And God chose Abraham to be the father of faith and the father of the Arab races and the father of Israel and the Jewish race. And looking back at one man, so much turns on his life. It is said that life turns on a dime. And you think about that with Abraham, and life turned on Abraham. As this chapter opens up, we find him 99 years old. And just as Abraham didn't go looking for God, you didn't go looking for God. It was God who found you. I realize that from your perspective, you say, well, no, I started thinking I need more of God in my life, or my children need God, and I went to church and I started to look for him, but really wasn't your idea. That's why Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. On one side of the door, it says, anyone who will, let them come, and whosoever would. And you look on the other side of the door, and it says, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. And that's so good to know. It's good for me to know that God wanted me, that God called me. It's good for you to know that you're not crashing the Christian party, that God isn't saying, I wish you would have never have come. But God reached out and called you and drew you and has a plan for you every bit as much as he had a plan for Abraham. And just as Abraham's life is such a turning point, there's a future that has a turning point for you, how you will affect those who will come after you. It says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, this is 13 years since Abraham has had his son Ishmael. It is approximately 10 years since we've heard from Abraham before. It is easy for us when we're studying Bible characters to think that God was revealing himself to these guys every day. And we look for God's revelation every day. When the truth is, the Christian life is a marathon. And sometimes, the Christian life is a grind. That's what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes. It was the group, the birds, that wrote the song from Ecclesiastes. For everything, there's a time under the sun, a time to gather, a time to throw stones. And it's all very romantic, a time to live and a time to die. But when you go back and you read Ecclesiastes, you realize that Solomon was saying, blah, blah, blah. There's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and the sun rises, and the sun sets, and the sun rises, and the sun sets. And for us, it's Monday, it's Monday, it's Monday, it's Monday. In that life, it's like it's Monday again, it's Monday again. For me, it's Saturday again, it's Saturday again. It's the beginning of my, you know, week. It's like, here I am again. Where did the week go? Well, 10 years have passed. And I'm sure that Abraham prayed, sought God. I'm sure he grew in his knowledge of God. I'm sure that there were moments of deep fellowship. Abraham was a friend of God. But those times of great revelation come in flurries at times. And sometimes there's gaps. And what do we do in between? We serve God, we love Him, we put our nose to the grindstone, and we live for Him. We do what we're supposed to do. So Abraham is 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. God reveals Himself to Abraham now as El Shaddai. Shaddai in the Hebrew being Almighty, all-powerful. He wants Abraham to know, there is nothing that I cannot do in your life. I believe God wants you to know that. He is El Shaddai to you. He is God Almighty. What is there that God cannot do? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and there is nothing apart from God that we cannot do. But He is everything. And He reveals Himself now to Abraham and says, I am God Almighty. And Abraham needs to know that, because at 99 years old, God is going to reveal something to him that's pretty unbelievable. And He says to Abraham, walk before Me and be blameless. Now that's a hard verse to take, because as we continue to study about Abraham, he's not blameless. Not practically. He makes mistakes. He falters in his faith of all things. Here we have before us the great father of faith who falters in his faith. Anybody else here falter in their faith? Anybody else here try to help God out? Anybody else here feel like they don't have faith to trust God? Well, that's Abraham. We learn, I was 14 years old when I was reading through Matthew for the first time, and I came across the passage where it says, Jesus is speaking, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that set off in me a quest for perfection, not only because of that verse, but because of a church that I began to attend about a year later, which was part of the holiness movement, which believed it was possible to reach human perfection. And so I tried to be perfect and failed miserably and found myself Sunday night. We talked about it being Monday again, Monday again, Monday again. Found myself Sunday night at church, at the altar, in front of God, saying, I'm sorry, one more time, this week for sure, like Rocky and Bullwinkle, this week for sure, this week for sure, time and time and time again, until learning that, yes, the standard of God is to be blameless. The standard of God is to be perfect. But what is it that Romans 3 says? It tells us that the righteousness that we have can't come by the law. You can't even obtain righteousness by keeping the law, by never doing anything wrong. Righteousness doesn't come by the law, but righteousness, it says there in Romans 3, came by Jesus Christ. And then it says, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. And we find our righteousness not in the law, but we find our righteousness in Christ. So that every person in here, if right now you say to the Lord, even while I'm speaking, Lord, forgive me. God, I wanna walk with You. Cleanse me of my sin and allow me to live for You. If you pray that prayer right now, there's not a person in this room who isn't blameless. There's not a person who isn't perfect. Abraham had achieved blamelessness or perfection by believing in God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. It was accounted, or it was accredited to him, because the cross was in his future. You and I believe God, and we are made righteous because the cross is in the past. But it is the same way. The same faith that saved Abraham is the same faith that we are saved by. We, by faith, trust in Him and find ourselves holy and pure. The Lord said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, I'll make them like wool. And God says to you today, it doesn't matter what you've done. All that matters is a broken and a contrite heart. All that matters is confession. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive our sins if we'll confess them before Him. Abraham is 99 years old. God appears to him as God Almighty, El Shaddai, and says, walk before me and be blameless. That's by faith. And then he says, and I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham had made a covenant or a contract with God 10 years ago when he brought animals out and a deep sleep fell upon Abraham and he prepared those animals and God gave him a vision of a burning lamp or an oven moving through the midst of these animals to seal the covenant that God was going to give him the land. And now he tells him there's going to be another covenant. I'm not sure that Abraham was necessarily excited when he learned about his part in this covenant. In the other covenant, Abraham had nothing to do. In this covenant, he's got something specific to do. Now I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. The change of name. It's kind of funny when you think of Abram's name being changed to Abraham. At the very end of chapter 16, Abraham gets his first child. He's old already, and he gets Ishmael, helped out by Sarah, trying to help out God, take my handmaiden, have a child. And Abraham's name means father. That's what Abram means, father. So up to this point, visitors coming by would have said, what's your name? Well, my name is Father. Well, how many kids do you have? None. Well, then why is your name Father? I don't know. God said, I'm going to be the father of many nations. So then he gets one kid, and I'm sure he's ready for the next person to say, how many kids do you have? I have one. He doesn't have to say none anymore. So what does God do? He changes his name from Abram to Abraham, to the father of many. So now when someone comes by and says, what's your name? Abraham, father of many. How many kids do you have? One. Again, he's got to live by faith. He will become the father of many, but his name is changed. Revelation 2:17 says, and to those who overcome, I will give a white stone, and on that stone I will write a name that only he will know. You and I have a name that we will be the only ones who know. We will be given a name by God. Just as Abraham had a name change. I don't know what that name is. I've thought about it, tried to figure out by my character, what kind of name would God give me? If it was by my character, it might be loser. Wouldn't that be a drag? You get the white stone, you pick it up and turn it over. Loser! I guess it really is by the grace of God that I am saved. Somehow I feel that it will be some kind of a grand name. I don't mind Furrow. I don't mind my name. My middle name is Leroy. I used to not tell many people what my name was, middle name. I come from a farming family out of Iowa. My dad's name was Orville Eugene Furrow. My name was almost Eugene Orville Furrow till my mom intervened, and I was named after both of my grandfathers. My one grandfather is Robert Golden. My other grandfather is Leroy Furrow, and so I was named Robert Leroy Furrow. And I found a passage in the Bible in Psalms. What is it? Psalm 65, I think it's 10, that says that God will bless the furrows. God settles the furrows and God blesses the furrows. It's always good to find your name in Scripture. There's my name. And I receive that. God bless the furrows, settle the furrows. That's good. I wonder what that name will be for me, and I wonder what the name will be for you. What an exciting moment to overcome and to stand before Him and to be given that white stone and to turn it over and see the name given to you by God. Well, Abraham now must live by faith as the father of many nations. And he says in verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I believe that Genesis 17:7 makes replacement theology not an option. Do you know what replacement theology is? Replacement theology is that God chose the nation of Israel, made promises and covenants with them, but upon the rejection of Jesus, God established the church, removed his promises from Israel, and now fulfills them all in the church, so that every promise that God has made to Israel is fulfilled in you and I. However, Romans tells us that God, if God grafted you in, we're talking about Gentiles now. I realize some of you here are Jewish. So just bear with us Gentiles for a moment. We'll get to you in a minute. If God grafted in wild branches, that's what he calls us. We weren't part of the vine. We're wild grapes, wild branches. And God grafted us in and we took. How much more could God graft the original back into the vine and have it take, is what Romans 11 says. And then it says this, and all of Israel shall be saved. As a nation, they are going to come to the point where they realize that they have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, accepted a false Messiah, and they will turn to Christ. And the Bible says, and God will pour a spirit of mercy and grace out upon Jerusalem, and they will weep and mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son when they look upon him whom they pierced. When did the people who live in Jerusalem pierce God? When Jesus was pierced upon the cross. God said to the nation of Israel, I will never forget you, my people. I've carved you on the palms of my hands. He said, can a mother forget her baby? Can a mother forget her child? Can a mother forget the child in her womb? And then God says, yes. We've seen that, haven't we? Tucson, 110, some mother leaves her child in the car. And we go, what do we say? What do you ladies say? How could she have forgot about that baby, right? Because you're not going to forget about your baby. But God says, yes. But even if they do forget, I will never forget you, my people. How could God make a promise to them, to the nation of Israel, like that, and not keep it? How could God all of a sudden say, I'm going to take yours and give it to him. I'm going to take yours and give it to them. If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, how do we know that God will keep his promises to us? Replacement theology says Israel is no longer chosen by God, but the nation is still chosen by God, and the nation is still called by God, and the nation is still being used by God. Even to this day, they are in the land again. It had been said that they would be removed from the land and go back into the land again for a final time and not be removed again, and we're living in the last days, and they are in the land. And read it again, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's the covenant to Abraham's descendants. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What does the word everlasting mean? Everlasting. It's a funny thing. In the original language, it means everlasting. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land which you were a stranger in. And then verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you. And I'm finally glad we got him to Abraham, because I've been calling him Abraham, no, Abram from up to this point. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant. I see Abraham leaning forward, and I will keep your covenant as an everlasting covenant. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." And I wonder if Abraham said, "Is there a second choice besides this covenant?" Abraham is 99 years old. I was in a Bible study. I don't know what grade we were in. It was with the Methodist church that I attended. A youth pastor had a Bible study in his house, and we're covering Romans, which tells us that we are no longer of the circumcision of the flesh, but we are of the circumcision of the heart. That God no longer requires us to be circumcised as a covenant to him because God has cut away the flesh of our hearts. Again, I was, I don't know, 13 years old, maybe even 12. I have no clue what circumcision is. I'm in a room, mixed crowd, girls, you know, my age, guys, and I'm the one, "What's circumcision?" Everybody else knew because I got chuckles from everybody in the room. And then I had the youth leader who was leading the Bible study. "Let's talk later, all right? Let's talk about it later." So the covenant is to be circumcision. And it is a sign of cutting away the flesh, that you could serve God with everything that you have. It is a sign of serving God with your heart, with your sexuality, with every aspect of who you are, circumcision. Now, we, as Gentiles, don't have to keep circumcision. Being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't mean anything as far as a relationship with God goes. And this was clearly established in the book of Acts when there were those who were trying to make the Gentiles who were getting saved keep the law. But it became clear in Acts 15 that they did not have to keep the law. There were some requirements that they gave the Gentile Christians, but circumcision and keeping the dietary laws were not among them. But this is the covenant that God wanted with Abraham. This is the one that God wanted with the Jews. "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised," which turns out, interestingly enough, to be the perfect day to circumcise a child. Blood, the blood of a baby, gets to the point where it coagulates. At 8 days old, that's where it starts. It's the first day that the procedure could be done. It's interesting that God gave him that command. If it would have been on the seventh day, a baby would have problems. It's the eighth day that's better. "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house and bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." It's only a slight change in her name. And it's indicated here by the English, from Sarai to Sarah. What's the difference? Well, Sarai is very personal. It's like a nickname. Sarai literally means my princess. You could see her dad naming her. "Well, my princess. Come here, my princess." That's the name. It's just a very personal name. She was, no doubt, her dad's princess. Remember again that Sarah was an extremely beautiful woman. The Bible tells us that. Her dad looked at her and called her his princess. That became her name, my princess. God says no longer shall she be called my princess, but now you shall call her princess. No longer personal, but rather that's what she will become. For just as Abraham would become the father of nations and kings would come from him, So would Sarah. Look at what it says. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give her a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be from her. She is literally a princess at 89 years old. Not quite the picture of princesses that we've got. My granddaughter, 3 years old, loves princesses. Today I was hanging out with her out in the garage at my house, and she had a conversation with me about her shoes. And I think it was Princess Belle that was on her shoes, and she had to tell me all about it. Every time we go into a store, me and my wife, we're looking at the kids' clothes, we're buying a princess outfit. Dora outfits as well, by the way, but princess outfits. She's a princess, and Sarah here would be a princess, and nations and kings and peoples would come from her. You don't ever see a 90-year-old woman on any of those pajamas. It's one of the princesses. But what we are before God is who we truly are. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now, Sarah is going to laugh in a little while. There's a lot of laughter surrounding Isaac. And it makes sense to some degree because it's an old man past, the Bible says, his body being dead. 99 years old, his body being dead. I don't need to explain what that means. And Sarah is past the age of bearing children, which means that she'd gone through menopause. They were not in the place in life where they would have kids. Now, I don't know what kind of laugh this was. I've heard people say, this was a laugh of faith, or this was a laugh of cynicism. Maybe it was just a laugh like, what? 99 years old? But they're going to name this baby Isaac, which means laughter. He is a case for them to laugh. People would come by and see this 90-year-old woman with this little baby. Is that your granddaughter? Is that your great-granddaughter? No, it's my baby. Had it last year. Come on, get out of here. Are people coming by when she's 8.5 months pregnant? This old lady, watch out, watch out. Watch out, I gotta sit down. Watch out. It's kind of a bizarre picture. Abraham fell on his face and laughed, verse 17. In his heart shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? May indeed have been a laugh of cynicism because of the next line. Come on, God. God had said what when he appeared to him this time? I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And now he says, Sarah's going to have a son. Oh, no, God. No, let, verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael was Abraham's son by Hagar. Abraham loved his son. He's 13 years old. He's getting to the point where he's putting on size, where he's a young man, 13 years old, peach fuzz, starting to look at what he's going to look like. How do you guys feel about your 13-year-old boys? You guys in here that have boys who are 13, 14? How do you feel about them? How do you feel about it when the coach benches them and doesn't let them play? How do you feel about it when they're out there playing? That's my boy. It's my boy that just made that shot. You ever see anybody do that at a game? It's a bit annoying, by the way. But you feel proud of them, right? And how many of you want God to work in your children's life? Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's my boy. God, let him live before you. Use him. The problem is that Ishmael is Abraham's idea of helping God out. John Corson gave the statistic that our bodies are made of the average human body has 64 pounds of muscle and about 24 pounds of bones and 3 pounds of brains. And your spirit doesn't weigh anything. So tell me, what's easier to trust in? Your flesh or the spirit? To put your hope in God. And so Abraham before had helped God out. That was his plan. Well, God isn't bringing us a child, so we'll help him out. And then after 10 years of this child growing, no doubt Abraham thinking, there's my heir, and God's going to do what God has promised through Ishmael. And now God comes along and says, no. And I love that God blesses Ishmael. I love that God can bless our mess. He's praying, Lord, use my mess. And God might not use your mess, but God can still bless your mess. All of us make decisions we shouldn't have made. All of us will do things we shouldn't do. Many of us have Ishmaels in our lives. They weren't God's plan, but here it is. And God can still bless it. So he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter, or Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I hear you about your boy. Dads, I think there's something powerful with your prayers for your sons, for your daughters, for your grandchildren, for a few of you, your great-grandchildren, for one of you, your great-great-great-grandchildren. God has given them a special place in our hearts. Who loves our kids more? Who puts up with more from our kids than we do? Call out to God for your children. God says, for Ishmael, I've heard you. God hears our prayers. He's given you that place in their life for you to influence them and to call out to God on their behalf. Believe that God will move. I've heard your prayers. And he says that I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall begat 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at a set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael his son and all who were born in his house and all who were brought with money, every male among all of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin that very same day as God had said to him. I love it. Abraham's going to make more mistakes. Abraham has already made mistakes. Our father of faith shows us that we don't have to be perfect, but I love the fact that he gets something from God to do that's not easy to do, and he gets up and does it. What's the best way to do what God wants you to do? You just do it. God speaks to you here. God's word touches your hearts, and you know there's a right thing to do. Don't wait a week. Don't wait a month. Don't say, I'm going to wait till next year. But get up from here and do it. There's no time like today for doing it. The hard thing. How hard was it for Abraham to go, let's get after it. Bring out the sharp rocks. Let's go. It's tough. It's hard. But he did it. There's not a Christian in here. There's not a believer in here that God doesn't ask you to do something hard. There's none of you that God doesn't call you by faith to trust in him and to believe in him and ask you to walk in holiness and turn your back on the things of this world and to put things out of your life that cause you to stumble, to cut off those things that are going to lead to sin. There's no time like today to deal with those things. That's a point of faith, that you do it now. Abraham gets up and he does it. With Ishmael his son, who was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That was a tough conversation too. Come here, Ishmael. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or brought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. And so we have God's promise and God's covenant. And God's promise that he was going to reveal himself in a strong way. Now, I had planned on doing chapter 18 this evening as well, but here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to rush through it. I don't want to go 10 minutes through this chapter. Chapter 18, an awesome chapter. So let's wrap it up a bit early here tonight so that we can take our time. Because if I hurry through it anyway, I'm just going to backtrack next week anyway. So we'll call it quits here tonight, and we'll turn to this in our study 2 weeks from now, because we won't make Joel Rosenberg do that text. Although it'd be a good one for him to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're so blessed. We love you. We thank you for the work of the Spirit. We thank you that Abraham is a man who struggles in his faith, and yet he becomes our father of faith, because we'll confess to you that we too have had struggles in our faith. We too have tried to help you out by moving and doing things on your behalf and then saying, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. But Lord, we want to be men and women of complete faith. We want to trust you with everything we have. We want your Spirit to fall upon us. And we want to take that faith, which is the size of a mustard seed, and see El Shaddai at work, God Almighty. Lord, you are a God who is a God of wonders, a God who does awesome and mighty things, a God who can do awesome and mighty things in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.